pray to speak in the name of God, who is Father, Son, and Holy Spirit. Amen. That gospel is all about spirits and the Spirit. So I thought today I'd talk about an important way that we can engage with the Spirit in our own lives, and specifically this: how to make big decisions. A spiritual approach is actually deeply practical and true to what it is to be human. It's about heart and mind, about the application of our reason to a situation where an important decision is needed, and in a way where our feelings and imagination, and of course convictions, also have a vital role to play. This is based in the spiritual wisdom of Saint Ignatius of Loyola, that great 16th century saint, the founder of the Jesuits. His approach, typical of the period, is demanding, but also deeply understanding of human nature. He knew from his own experience both our limitations and our almost limitless inner potential by the grace of God. The first thing he says is that to make a good decision, we need to be indifferent. Now, that's not in the usual modern sense, uninterested or shoulder shrugging. Indifference in this sense is about a conscious determination to step back, to detach yourself from your current preferences. The point of this is to clear your head and your heart a bit, to give yourself the interior freedom to come to a mind about something that really matters. You don't have to have your finger pressed down already on one scale or the other. Then we have to be ready to recognize two key inner sensations. And Ignatius calls these consolation and desolation. They're fundamental. They describe the inner motions of our hearts and minds, feelings, spirit, consciousness, conscience, movements which we have to learn to recognize and respond to, because they help to show where the Holy Spirit is at work in us. So, consolation. This is, in essence, that sense of peace and tranquility which comes from acting in accordance with God's presence within you. It happens in that deep nexus between heart and mind that we call conscience, our moral compass. And that's not something fixed or immutable or like granite. It's rather more dynamic and organic, responsive to our growth in experience of the world, of others, of ourselves as we move through life. But it has this fundamental God-given core. We could call it our deep, deep desire to be an agent of loving kindness. Desolation is simply the opposite. Your decision to act in a certain way, the choice you make, produces inner disturbance, disquiet, agitation, a loss of hope, listlessness, even a loss of the capacity to love. One writer calls this openness to consolation and desolation decision-making by a loving heart. And it's profoundly practical. It's not airy-fairy. We're using discernment to decide how best to act. When a decision matters, it can get complicated. The movement of our thoughts and desires and everything else that makes up our conscience can be multi-layered and confusing. There's also scope for changing our mind. Desolation can tell us something pretty important after we've made a bad decision, and that might be after some time. But taking these pains over an important decision, being open to the movements of our inner selves, giving ourselves the inner space to discern God there, these will give real integrity and content to the eventual decision. Ignatius describes three types of decision-making situation. He calls them the three times. All his stuff is full of these technical names and titles. And they'll all be very recognizable. So the first time, this is when a decision seems absolutely straightforward. No doubt arises. You have this kind of clarity. As you face the decision, there might be an aha moment, and the scales fall from the eyes. But what you decide to do just simply fits what you've been hoping for, or it fits your sense of how things should be. One interpreter puts it, the answer comes as soon as the question is asked. So that's the first time. The second time is where it's less straightforward. You feel a strong pull in one direction, but there are reservations too. A classic case might be when you're looking at a job opportunity. It might be a great looking job and salary, but maybe it starts at a less than perfect time, or the salary is great, but the job not quite so satisfying, or maybe it's not in an ideal location. And at this point, a pause is needed to do some inner discernment. This will operate in two distinct areas, but both of them are in terms of consolation and desolation. First, you look at the facts of the matter as best you can. And as you turn these over in detail, what are you sensing inside? Are you closer to tranquility or to restlessness? And second, this will be necessary if the first hasn't quite yielded a clear outcome, you imagine what it would be like to live with each of the available choices. As you take time to do this, giving your imagination time to work, what are your inner promptings? Are they consoling or not? And we have to be watchful for the integrity of that sense of consolation. We don't want to be misled. We don't want to take a shortcut into complacency. And that's usually avoided by taking imaginative time, letting your inner better self assert itself. And then the third time. This is where two or more seemingly good alternatives present themselves, and there's no obvious or straightforward choice, even after all that work, under the second time. Careful, even prayerful consideration doesn't seem to be yielding much clarity. There are two methods here. One's based primarily in reason and one in imagination. And they're both worth trying. And the more important or pressing the decision, the more we need to give them a good go. You may know already in yourselves which is more likely to work well. So the first method. As always, you begin with that indifference. And then there are six steps. First, you compose yourself. You actually stop. Take up an attitude of prayer. Get into a settled, quiet, and open frame of mind. Focused, safe from interruption. Second, you remind yourself of your overriding aim. To make the right decision, yes, but more fundamentally, to be true to your deepest sense of being the person you're supposed to be. True to your deepest and most worthy desires, to be pleasing to God. And then third, focus on your heart. Make the resolve that this is where the impulse towards the right decision will originate. You're asking God to move your heart. And then fourth, make a list. At last, you can make your list of pros and cons. Well, actually, it'll be more than one list. You need to list all the positive and negative results of every choice you face in real detail. And that's going to include the pros and cons of not doing the thing. And this gives real, actual, visible content and clarity to the decision. It reminds you that the decision is hard because it's not straightforward. It may not ever be a perfect, neat outcome. And the list will include stuff about yourself. In the scenarios you're considering and imagining, you'll be taking honest account of how the you that you know will function. And then 5, take time to let your reason work on this. Now, this is prayerful. It's a contemplative activity, but using your rational faculties. It's analytical. It demands as full a knowledge of the realities of the situation that you can imagine, but it also demands an honesty about yourself, and that can be challenging sometimes. The process will be reaching its conclusion when you begin to sense some inner peace. And then 6, finally, say to God, I need some confirmation of this. So this is where consolation comes again, where that peace which began to come now feels well-founded. You're not getting pricks of counter-conscience. You feel pretty sure that you haven't shortcut to a hasty conclusion, or at least you feel that nothing is really now calling into question the choice at which you've arrived. Sometimes that confirmation can come in external factors. You might find it in testing out how you hit a new factor, which makes you think again, if only temporarily. So, for example, this is for students, you decide that you need to confront a bullying supervisor. And on the day you decide to act, you hear that they, in fact, have already been vile that day. They've bawled somebody out. They're in a foul mood. Now, that's going to be the opposite of confirmation in the moment, in the immediate term. You need to do what you've determined to do, but maybe not quite yet. So that's all really in the realms of reason. And if it seems too analytical, doesn't really work for you, or it hasn't produced this sense of how a decision should be made, then there's a second method to help. Now, this one relies rather more on imaginative faculties, and it's not a system. It's just 4 different ways of doing it, and you'll recognize some or all of them because they're kind of in the inherited wisdom we have. They're like techniques rather than a sequence of steps to go through. The first, imagine being with somebody who faces exactly the same decision as you. What advice would you give them? This helps take you out of the equation. Or imagine you're on your deathbed, asking yourself, what should I have done? That can be really, it's not morbid, it's just very clarifying. It can bring perspective. It's a very good way of avoiding regrets later on. And as someone said, no one ever said on their deathbed, I wish I'd spent more time in the office. Or imagine yourself encountering judgment, God's judgment, where we're called to account for our actions by the one who is both acutely knowing of us, but also profoundly, lovingly understanding. How would a decision look in that conversation? Or last, just imagine what your best self would do, your true self, your authentic self. Summon that up and use it as the lens, and it will help you realize that best self as it happens. We only ever do that kind of thing by practicing. You do the right thing better and better by practicing doing it. End of tutorial. But all this is a crucial part of avoiding what Jesus calls in that gospel the unforgivable sin, which is to encounter but reject the presence of God's Holy Spirit. At the end of his exercises, Ignatius gives us a prayer, which is known as the prayer of surrender. And I'm going to end with it. It's really demanding, but actually what it's offering is the most radical liberation imaginable. Take, Lord, and receive all my liberty, my memory, my understanding, and my entire will, all I have and call my own. You have given all to me. To you, Lord, I return it. Everything is yours. Do with it what you will. Give me only your love and your grace. That is enough for me.